This is day four of the 2023 Shippensburg Bible School. Our third speaker this morning is Brother Roger Lewis from the Christ Church North New Zealand Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Roger's classes this week is Philip the Evangelist. And today's class is entitled The Baptism of the Eunuch.
Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. We come then to Acts chapter 8 yet again, but this time we come to a new story which opens for us from verse 26 onwards. And you might remember from our study yesterday that Philip, we suggested, had returned to Jerusalem with Peter and John after having preached in many villages of the Samaritans. And it was while he was still in Jerusalem that these words of verse 26 are now spoken. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise. So do you notice this, brothers and sisters? The angel didn't come to Peter. The angel didn't come to John. The angel spoke to Philip. He was the chosen instrument of God for purposes of what's about to unfold in the matter of the baptism of the eunuch. And therefore to Philip the angel now comes and asks him to proceed on a journey that would begin from Jerusalem. And it was therefore while he was in Jerusalem, as we suggested he had returned, that this angelic call came. No doubt the apostles knew of it, by the way. No doubt they'd heard of this angelic visitation to Philip, and their job, their role, was to sanction this next endeavor on Philip's behalf. But it was what the angel asked him to do that was the most surprising, because the angel asked him to arise and go toward the south. Now, in the Greek, that word south, mesembria, means south with respect to location and noon with respect to time. It's the same word translated in Acts 22, verse 6, as I made my journey and was come to Damascus about noon. In fact, that's the only other occurrence, Acts 22, verse 26. But in the Old Testament Septuagint version, the word is commonly translated as noonday. I think there's a way of reconciling those two ideas, incidentally, because you see, in Israel, when the sun was at its noonday zenith, its position in the sky pointed due south, which was why it ended up with a double meaning. And perhaps Philip was to do both. Perhaps he was to travel due south and at noonday, a time when no one travelled because of the searing heat. Only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the noonday sun. And so the New King James Version says, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, says the record. Now, did you notice that also? It's very specific what the record says, this record, as to where Gaza was, because you see, there were two Gazas. There was a new Gaza, and there was an old Gaza. The Gaza of the Old Testament had been destroyed by Alexander Janneus in BC 93. It was rebuilt by Gabinius in BC 57, but when he rebuilt it, he moved its location about 2.5 miles nearer to the seacoast. So the Gaza of New Testament days was the same city in name, but not quite in location. But the old city was left as a ruin inland, and so it was called Gaza, which is desert. In other words, deserted Gaza, wilderness Gaza. It was to this destination that the angel now asked Philip to travel to. So just think of this remarkable message which the angel of God whispered into Philip's ear. Arise and travel south. When should I go? At noonday. Well, where should I go? Take the empty road towards a deserted city where there's nothing but ruins. And verse 27 says, and he arose and went. Oh, did you see that? That's interesting, isn't it? He arose and went. You see, here was the spirit of the man, unquestioning obedience, immediate response. Just like that. God said, go. He said, I will. I suppose that's a good lesson for all of us, isn't it? Is that when we read Scripture and the Word of God rings with divine principle in our ear, do we hear that call and are as quick to respond to it as Philip was on this occasion? That instantaneous response to what God has asked. So he arose and went, says verse 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. So he went in faith to a deserted place, and right there, in the middle of nowhere, he meets a man. But he was a man of Cush. He was a man of Ham. So that's interesting, because Peter would preach to Shemites. Paul would preach to Japhethites. But Philip will be the first to preach to a Hamite. And in those three great categories, the truth of God would be spread abroad to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this man was no ordinary man, because the record says he was, well, let's just read verse 27 to get the sense, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. You see, this record is almost at pains to stress the importance of this man. Now, Candace was an hereditary title for a dynasty of queen rulers in Cush, in the city of Meroe. They were extremely wealthy and they were extremely successful. They are referred to by both Pliny and Dio Cassius. And this Ethiopian, the Ethiopian of this story, was the treasurer, therefore, of a fabulously wealthy kingdom. He was probably a man of considerable wealth himself. And what a marked contrast then, you see, to the Simon of our previous story. Because Simon was driven by the desire for wealth and prestige. This eunuch probably had more money than Simon could ever dream of. And he's not the slightest bit interested in his wealth. He just wants to find the truth. And this is the man that Philip is going to be brought into contact with him, you see. And we notice one more thing, incidentally, in that story, that record in this particular verse 27. It says, you see, not only that he was a eunuch of great authority and with all that treasure, but despite all of his prestige, despite all of his authority, despite all of his possessions, he was a eunuch. There is only one other place in the New Testament where the word eunuch is mentioned, and you'll know where it comes from. It's the words of the Lord in Matthew 19, verse 12, when he said, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." And this man was one who was made a eunuch of men. And for him, family life was permanently denied. He could never father children. He would never have the blessing of a family. For all his greatness, the eunuch was probably a desperately lonely man. His shape was different, his voice was different, his appearance was different. Everyone knew who the eunuch was, and he probably suffered greatly under his condition. And yet for all of that, says Acts 8, verse 27, it says, verse 28, it says that he was returning and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. It reminds us of some words of Solomon in Solomon's great prayer at the dedication of the temple. Solomon said these words, 1 Kings 8, verses 41 to 43, says, "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm. And when he shall come and pray towards this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. And I think this episode in Acts chapter 8 was about to become a fulfillment of Solomon's words. A stranger had called out, praying towards this very house. And God was about to respond to the earnest inquiries of this man. So verse 28 says that having visited Jerusalem for the purpose of worship, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Esaias the prophet. Incidentally, I think it would have been a scroll, not a codex. And because of the length of the prophecy of Isaiah, it was very likely that at the most, the scroll contained only the book of Isaiah, and most probably contained only the second half. That would already be a lengthy scroll. The eunuch probably had bought his own copy, and he's sitting in the chariot reading it out loud. Good idea. Even when you're on your own, incidentally, if you're doing the readings, always read them out loud. Because you see, when we read out loud, reading helps to bring the life and the color and the emphasis to the text. He's reading in the chariot by himself, but he's reading out loud. And so the Spirit said, verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Join thyself, the word means literally to glue together. To glue together. And that's what Philip was about to do. So Philip ran to glue himself. Verse 30. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, just think about that episode, that moment in time, brothers and sisters, that remarkable conjunction of these two men, the one with the other, in this 30th verse. So the eunuch, oblivious of the heat and his perspiring servants, is thoroughly absorbed in reading the scripture in his chariot, and suddenly he looks around, and on a desert road in the middle of nowhere, there's a man running right alongside his chariot. Hello? Hello? Do you understand what you're reading? And he says, verse 31, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So despite the strangeness of the situation, the eunuch immediately responded with a confession of his need. There was humility here. He acknowledged his need for instruction, and he wasn't too proud to ask for help. So the chariot was stopped. The strange man who'd appeared out of nowhere climbs up into the chariot. And now begins one of the most marvelous Bible instruction classes that's ever been held. In a pretty strange place, too. Chariot on the desert road, but two men bound together by the power of Scripture. So verse 32 says the place of the Scripture, which he read, was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. So you see, there's something about this, because the prophecy of the lamb, and why that's interesting is because the Jewish people, both before Christ and certainly afterwards, had abandoned the messianic interpretation of Isaiah's reference of the lamb led to the slaughter in this chapter, Isaiah 53. They said, no, it's not about a man. It's about the nation. It's a prophecy about the sufferings of the nation of Israel. And not only had they abandoned any interpretation of Isaiah 53 as pertaining to a man, but they had done this. In the public reading of the scrolls in the synagogue system, later, and certainly earlier, they had completely removed Isaiah 52 verse 13 to 53 verse 12, which is the last servant song, so that they did not include that at all in the public reading of the prophets. It's almost as if they excised it from the public consciousness of the Jewish mind. Strange that, isn't it? And yet, in the providence of God, that's the eunuch's reading the banned chapter, brothers and sisters. He's reading the one chapter he shouldn't be reading, the one chapter the Jews didn't want him to read. He'd found it in the scroll. And now Philip's standing alongside him. So you see, I think that in the providence of God, that was the passage that the eunuch was reading. And as soon as Philip heard, he knew instantly what the prophecy was. It was the perfect scripture about the lamb led to the slaughter, to begin an exposition on the atoning work of Christ. You can imagine how excited Philip must have been to hear that he was reading from that place. Now, the usual word for lamb in the New Testament, amnos, is only found three times. And each time that that word is to be found, it's got not only sacrificial overtones, but every one of those passages suggests that the atoning power of that lamb would benefit Gentiles as well as Jews. So there's an interesting connection here, you see. And even the origin of the term about the sacrificial lamb, coming from Isaiah 53 itself, carried a clue that the work of this one would reach out to the Gentile world. Now, see what it says here then in Isaiah 53 itself. It says, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so open he not his mouth. But that chapter will end up with these words, he bare, this lamb, bare the sin of many. But that word many in Isaiah 53 is a code word for the Gentiles. He bare the sin of the many. It's the Gentiles, ultimately, that would be covered by the lamb and the blood of the lamb in sacrifice. So that's the Old Testament basis for the New Testament word amnos or lamb. So here's the three places where that word is now going to be used in the New Testament. John 1, verse 29. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the amnos, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And again in the 1st of Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 20, the Father, who without respect of persons, judges, has come and promised and redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ, as of an amnos, a lamb without blemish, that's available in its sacrificial power without respect of persons. That's the Gentiles, isn't it, brothers and sisters, as well as Jews. And now here in Acts chapter 8, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so open he not his mouth, and Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him, who? Unto a Gentile eunuch, Jesus, and the sacrificial power of that lamb. And that's how the story was therefore going to unfold in terms of what Philip is now about to preach. So it says in Acts 8, verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, we shan't compare them this morning, but if you look carefully at the language of Acts 8, verse 33, you'll find that it doesn't perfectly match the language of Isaiah 53. And the reason we believe that that is so is because the text here in Acts 8 doesn't seem to follow the Hebrew at all. It follows the Septuagint. It's a rendition of the Septuagint version of Isaiah 53. And I think what that tells us is that the scroll that the eunuch was reading from was part of the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. He had a Greek copy of Isaiah. So when he asked for help and a strange man jumped into the chariot to talk to him, what he really needed was a man who understood Hebrew prophecy being a Jew, but could read it and expound it in the Greek tongue, being a Greek, and Philip was that very man, was he not? He's actually a Greek-speaking Jew, and that's the man who climbs up into the chariot and will now share this journey of discovery and learning with the eunuch on this occasion. So verse 34 says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or some other man? Isn't it interesting, as we've said so many times, that good Bible study is based on good Bible reading? Do you notice that the eunuch doesn't say, what is the prophet talking about? No, he says, Who is the prophet talking about? Because the eunuch was intensely interested in the man of the prophecy, because he saw it was about an individual, and he had a personal interest in that man. And he did so, brothers and sisters, because he saw the man of Isaiah as being described in eunuch terms. Because Isaiah 53 will say of the man of the prophecy, "Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. He was a man just like himself." And so the eunuch had an intense interest in who this man might be that suffered in some way like him. And so in response to the eunuch's urgent questions, Philip asked him to give him the scroll. It's interesting, isn't it, that the last time Philip has preached, which of course was in Samaria, you might remember this, the only scroll he could use was the book of the law. Now he's on another preaching mission, and the only scroll he can use for his preaching work is the book of Isaiah. But you see, that was the thing. Philip was capable of expounding Christ from any scripture you cared to give him. It mattered not. He was thoroughly conversant with our Lord Jesus Christ on the pages of the Bible in any book that you might care to ask. So I can just imagine this. It doesn't say it in the text, so I'm putting it in, brothers and sisters. But I can imagine Philip saying, "Would you mind just, can I borrow your scroll?" And he takes it out of the hand of the eunuch because, well, it was going to be ever so much more interesting rolled in the hands of this man, Philip, because you see, on this occasion, we're going to see Philip presented to us as the skillful expositor of Scripture, a man of tremendous ability to be able to preach the truth. So the eunuch had a copy of Isaiah, but in Septuagint form, the only part of Scripture available to Philip to which he could refer. But he's going to actually take that Scripture, and so good was his grasp of it that he will preach Christ with sufficient power to convince this man to be baptized. And he will begin at the very section that had excited the eunuch's interest. So notice what the record says. The record says, verse 35, "So Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." So shall we roll the scroll with Philip and see how he might have guided the eunuch through that story? Now, for this exercise, you're going to need to insert your right hand into Acts 8, because we're going to return, and it would be helpful if you could return instantly at the crucial moment. But with your left hand, if you would be so kind as to turn up Isaiah 52, because it says he began at the same scripture, so that's where we must begin. And so we've now got the two parts, as it were, of the story. But let's get to the Isaiah bit, because this is the scroll that Philip's dealing with. So here's where he started, I believe, because this is the beginning of the servant song, Isaiah 52, verses 13 to 15. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." Oh, so this man was a servant, was he? Says the eunuch. "Yes," said Philip, "a servant just like you. And he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. A servant like you, a servant of great authority, was this one." And yet verse 14 says, Isaiah 52, "that for all his exalted status, this servant was much like the eunuch, because he also suffered from being marred in appearance and form." So just like the eunuch who'd been physically altered, so this servant had been affected by his difficulties. But Philip would be able to explain why and when and how this man's appearance was so cruelly marred as a result of the things that he had endured. And yet for all of that, the passage would go on to say, verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And so what this man, this servant of the prophecy, had accomplished, despite his trials, his work was so great that it would affect many from other nations. Just like yourself, Philip would say to the eunuch, you from another place can benefit from this man's work. And so Philip would explain that the key to the prophecy was that it did concern a servant, but no ordinary one, that this man was the servant of God. and that the promise that he would be exalted was going to be fulfilled when Christ ascended to sit at the right hand of God. This servant was made very high by the blessing of immortality. And then he would say to the eunuch, now let's just roll that scroll a little bit further and come to that next chapter there. Yes, there it is. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 3. And so who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. One of the most amazing things, brothers and sisters, that Philip could have said was to explain to the eunuch is that he, Philip, had met the man of this prophecy. I've met him, says Philip. I know him. And he could explain to the eunuch that this man had also suffered because there was no beauty in him, but he suffered because of the demands of his ministry in serving his God, that his sorrows came not because of his physical condition, but because of the demands of his service. And this man, the man of the prophecy, whom Philip had known personally, he would be able to explain to the eunuch, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, that he bore the grief of others. He served on their behalf. He carried their sorrows. He was wounded for them. He was bruised for others. He was their sin bearer. And then he would say, now let's just roll the scroll. There it is. Yes, verse 7, he says, now come and have a look at this to the eunuch. Verse 7, because this was the bit that the eunuch was particularly focused on. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. And the amazing thing about this story, Philip would be able to explain, was that this servant suffered in silence. He never retaliated. He kept his peace. He served as God. He was the Lamb of God, and that required him to submit to God's will. You see, the eunuch knew something of that spirit in his own life. Enduring difficulties and keeping counsel, his own counsel, even under sore provocation. I can imagine how and why the eunuch must have felt so drawn to the story of this man in the prophecy, this man who'd maintained the dignity of his self-control in perfect obedience to his calling. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And the eunuch recognized in those words from Isaiah 53, verse 8, the cry of every eunuch who would declare their generation. Because he was unable to have offspring, there would be no family to follow. And the eunuch knew that grief. He knew the grief of knowing that he would be forgotten, that death would extinguish his memory and his family line. Oh, yes, the eunuch knew this cry. And Philip would be able to explain that this was one who had made himself a eunuch for the kingdom's sake. And that he was cut off in the flower of his manhood, and he died without offspring to carry on his name, that this man felt all the emotions that the eunuch knew, and more besides. And yet, for all of that, he would say, let's just roll a bit further, he says. See verse 10 now? Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. So it was a paradox, you see. The very one cut off out of the land of the living, verse 8, would have children, verse 10. They couldn't be begotten by physical descent because he was never married and had no physical offspring. But these children were to be brought forth by the power of the Spirit. And how could he prolong his days and prosper his work unless God had miraculously raised him from the dead? It was the only way in which the promise of this prophet could be realized. So this man, raised and exalted and glorified, was to be given a family like no other family. A family of those who will share in his future and share in his blessings. And Philip would say, now, shall we just roll the scroll? And there suddenly was Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 3. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh. Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. So here was not only a man who could not beget, chapter 53, but a woman who could not bear, chapter 54, and yet she also was to be blessed with offspring by divine intervention. This was also part of the promise of this special family. And so enlarged was that household to be, said Philip, that it's going to reach out to include Gentiles. You can be part of this family, said Philip to the eunuch. And again, as he rolled the scroll just a little further into Isaiah 54, we read those words, those lovely words in Isaiah 54, verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, I'll lay thy stones with fair colours, thy foundations with sapphires, thy windows agates, thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children. So this barren woman was to be comforted with many children who would all be taught by God and kept in peace. So how was that all to happen, brothers and sisters? How could it all possibly happen? Well, said Philip, shall we just roll the scroll? And he'd come to the next chapter, Isaiah 54, verses 4 and 5. And the record says, behold, I've given this man as a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of Yahweh thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. I have given this man who seemed like a eunuch, but who was really an offering for sin, I've given him as a leader and a commander. And nations who once did not know of God's work will be given opportunity to run to this man and to be part of his promises. That's you, said Philip. You can run to the man and be part of his family. What a Bible class that must have been in that chariot that day. Now, keep your hand in Isaiah. Come back momentarily with your right to Acts 8 and see the result of that class of instruction that Philip had done so well. And Acts 8 verse 36 says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And it was a very good question, you see, incidentally, because under the book of the law, he was hindered from entering the Jewish faith. Because the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1 forbade the admission of any eunuch into the congregation of Israel. He could never join. And so as far as the Jewish faith was concerned, he would always remain beyond the pale. So the eunuch's question really was, is there anything that would stop me from becoming a part of the work of this man? And we can imagine Philip with the biggest, broadest smile on his face, asking for the scroll again and saying, shall we just roll the scroll and turn it a little further to Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 5, so that he might give the eunuch the perfect answer. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, Yahweh hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith Yahweh unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name, better than of sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. The very thing that was the most important to a eunuch, to be part of a family, to have a name. I can promise you, said Philip to the eunuch, that in this family you will have as many relatives as you could possibly ever want, and a family name that will remain yours forever, a household to share eternity with. Many a lonely soul, in coming to the truth and in being baptized, have been welcomed into the ecclesia with the words, "You're home now. This is your new family." And many a lonely soul has discovered the joy that the eunuch was going to discover on the occasion of this momentous day in his life. And it's interesting in that verse coming back to Acts 8. Did you notice it says, Acts 8, verse 36, he said, "See, here is water." Now, we're not told the exact location of this meeting with Philip, but the eunuch's chariot had probably followed the standard road. So what we've got here is the road that comes from Jerusalem and heads south. And it does so coming from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem and then down to Hebron. And there is a southern road that keeps going south down to Beersheba. And that road eventually, if you take a direction towards the west, came across finally up to where Gaza would have been. But there was a second road that took a more direct journey. And that was the same road down at least as far as Hebron. But between Hebron and Debir, it actually moved west earlier and then came across the land in a more direct route that would lead to Gaza. And so somewhere between Hebron and the eventual meeting, whenever it was, there happens to be the country of Caleb and the land he gave to his daughter Aksa. And we're told in Judges chapter 1, verse 15, you might remember, that he gave her both the upper and the nether springs. There were pools of water somewhere in this area. So we can't be sure, brothers and sisters, but how appropriate it would have been for this Gentile eunuch to be baptized in the springs of water that belonged to another faithful Gentile who had received inheritance in the land and who had found a place amongst God's people. We can't be sure, brothers and sisters, but it's nice to think, don't you think? And so the record says, verse 37, Philip said, and you remember that he'd learnt this lesson, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now you see, when that eunuch made his confession, do you notice that in this response of Philip, that he never hesitated for a moment to offer baptism to someone who, despite their eagerness, was a Hamite? So the question is, could Philip do that? Should he do that? Well, you see, I think that Philip was not only a skillful expositor of Scripture, I think he was also the willing baptizer of outcasts because he knew the purpose of God. He was an evangelist because he knew, he grasped the issues of the day. So the basis of Philip's prompt answer to the eunuch, I think, lay in his understanding of the very scroll that he had just been handling. Because it was the scroll of Isaiah that told him so clearly that the truth was going to embrace the Gentiles. In the very chapters that he'd been talking to the eunuch about, see here, Isaiah 52 verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." Isaiah 53 verse 11, "My righteous servant shall justify many." Isaiah 54 verse 3, "Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles." Isaiah 55 verse 5, "Thou shalt call a nation thou knowest not." Isaiah 56 verse 8, "Yet will I gather others to him." Oh yes, the Gentiles was hiding all the way through this set of passages, don't you think, in the prophecy of Isaiah? And Philip read it well. Philip knew straight away. So when this man, this Gentile, this Hamite said, "Can I be baptized? Is there any impediment?" He said, "Thou mayest if thou believest with all thy heart." And he was ready to respond. And most importantly of all, you might remember, is that the promise of Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 5, to eunuchs meant that the very eunuch forbidden entry into the Jewish congregation by the law of Moses was guaranteed an entry under the law of Christ into the household that he would become the father of. How remarkable that God sent the right man, don't you think, on that journey that day down into the desert road and gave such a marvelous class that led to a baptism, a day that the eunuch would never forget. And so we're told in Acts 8 and verse 38, the record says he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. There's a lovely quotation, incidentally, that reaches forward in the future that thinks about this. Psalm 68, verse 31 says, "Princes shall come out of Egypt, and Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God." And this eunuch was an earnest of that future time that the psalm promised would one day happen at the coming of Christ. And when he reached out his hands to seek God, the Spirit sent him just the right man to speak with him. Philip was God's chosen instrument, and he never forgot his calling or the scriptural requirements of his first ecclesial role. Do you remember the first thing that Philip was asked to do? He was asked to look after widows who had no family, and to hear the small as well as the great, and to have no respect of persons. You see how his earlier work was such an excellent training ground for the examples and experiences he would later be confronted with, to know how to respond and how best to do it? You see, this eunuch was different in many respects, but the spirit of Philip was to reach out in compassion to that stranger alongside him and to say, "If you believe, and if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized." He reached out and grasped the hands of the eunuch and brought him into the family of God. And in that family, the eunuch found peace. And so the record says, verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So in this particular story, Philip knew his Bible well enough that irrespective of who he was talking with, he knew the answers from Scripture that would touch that heart, evangelize unto that person the good tidings of the man who'd made himself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's probably difficult to imagine the joy that the eunuch must have felt on this occasion. How excited by his baptism. But as he arose from the water with tears streaming down his face and turned to thank his teacher, Philip was gone. Just gone. One minute he was there, and the next minute he wasn't. And the very language of this episode in verse 39, well, it almost catches the language of the Old Testament prophets. 1 Kings 18, verse 12, Obadiah says to Elijah, "And it shall come to pass that as soon as I'm gone from thee, that the Spirit of Yahweh shall carry thee thither whither I know not." Ezekiel 3, verse 14 says, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, and the hand of Yahweh was strong upon me." It's like an Old Testament removal, brothers and sisters. In fact, that word "caught away" in verse 39, harpazo, means to seize, to catch, to pluck, to take by force. So the Philip was seized by the Spirit and moved to another place entirely. He was the Lord's man, on the Lord's business, and his Lord had other work for him to do. I think, you know, this was partly for the benefit of the eunuch himself. Because, you see, Philip's departure turned out to be just as dramatic as his arrival. And the eunuch was certain that his visitor must have been an angel of good sent by God, by divine providence, to help him on this occasion. Don't you think? A man who turned up out of nowhere beside his chariot, a man who taught him, baptized him, and then disappeared just as quickly as he'd come. And that eunuch of Ethiopia, the first conversion from Africa, he would no doubt spread the gospel upon his return home. And he went on his way rejoicing as well he might, for he'd found the truth. And the truth would set him free. But in the meantime, Philip was removed. And interestingly, he was not seen at any intermediate point, even though there were several spots on the journey between Gaza and Azotus. No, he was found at Azotus. He was already well on the main road, heading north to Joppa and beyond. So where exactly was he going? And why was he going there? Well, that, of course, is the subject of our study tomorrow.